Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, the Apostle Paul makes this very succinct statement, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In our studies on the Shorter Catechism, we have been considering how Christ, by the Spirit, applies the benefits of redemption to his elect people. And the benefits that we therefore receive because of that in this life. So those who are effectually and irresistibly called by the Spirit are given faith and thereby united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first benefit that we looked at last week that flows from that is justification. So God's people are justified. They are pardoned all of their sins and accepted as righteous before God because of Jesus Christ. The second benefit is that they are adopted. And here we have a further manifestation of the love of God that takes us beyond justification. Indeed, in history, many writers have viewed adoption as the apex of the benefits that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification that we considered last week is a glorious blessing. But in that, we are before God as judge. And he legally accepts us in a criminal court as righteous. And he constitutes us free citizens in the kingdom of heaven. We become, we could say, his friends. But with adoption, we move from the criminal court into the family court. It's the same judge or magistrate, but now he himself personally and legally adopts us and becomes our father. We are not merely free citizens of a kingdom. We are true members of the family of God. The Catechism asks, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Now, of course, this is not a foreign concept to us. We understand what adoption is in this world. And God is the one who has given the true pattern of adoption. So sometimes we start with man, we work back to God. I'm doing this by way of illustration. But the original is God himself. He adopts us into his family. Well, what happens here when someone adopts a child, that child who is not biologically the child of that parent becomes legally and actually the child of that parent, and the parent takes on the whole responsibility for that child as though they were the biological parent of the child. God adopts us into his family, and he takes upon himself the whole responsibility of our care. Well, we want to consider this truth this evening, the doctrine of adoption. First of all, the act of adoption. Now, we learned last week that justification is an act, and adoption, like justification, is an act in that it happens once. It is immediate and irreversible, and it is a change in our standing. We note that God is the one who does it. It is an act of God's free grace. And indeed, when you examine Scripture carefully, you will see, as we have been learning over recent weeks, how this doctrine again relates to each person of the Holy Trinity. And so if you turn, for example, to Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see adoption spoken of directly in relation to the Father, which we might expect. But there, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. That is, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, predestinates us unto the adoption of children. He does it freely by his grace, because none of these recipients of adoption deserve it. So the Father chooses, the Father adopts, and the Father becomes our Father. But then we see how adoption is spoken of in relation to the Son. Indeed, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it is by Jesus Christ to himself. But turn back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and following. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Father chooses us to be his children. He sends his Son into the world. The eternal Son enters the world to redeem us from our former condition, uniting us to himself and constituting us the sons of God in him. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 1, verse 12, or John says of Jesus, that as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God. So we see the Father and the Son. But what of the Spirit? Well, didn't we read there in Galatians 4, verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the Father sends the Spirit of the Son. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, where the same Spirit is given, a different name, but a name that's very much connected to this, the Spirit of the Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So in Galatians, it's the Spirit of the Son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Here, the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The same Spirit viewed from two different angles. Well, it is the Spirit who brings us to Christ, unites us to Christ, in whom we are adopted, and Christ puts his Spirit within his sons, and the Spirit of adoption assures the sons of God that they are the sons of God. In other words, he makes you conscious of your standing as God's children. Paul goes on to say, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He takes the word which he has authored, the testimony of God, and he blesses it to our hearts. And from the word, we have the Spirit witnessing with our spirits, assuring us these things are true, assuring us that we have an interest in Christ, and that God is our Father. So we have an act of God, but we see it in relation to each of the three persons of the Trinity. Well, God does it. Second thing we can say here, it is done. God, by an act, adopts his people into his family. Therefore, once it is done, it is done. Like justification, it can never change. Now, when someone takes care of a child in this world, he can do it in two ways. He can do it by fostering or adopting. And sometimes fostering ultimately leads to adoption. But God does not take you into his foster care. A foster parent takes care of the child for a time, and then that child may move on. And the whole situation is constantly reviewed. God is not our foster parent. God, by an act, irreversibly takes us into, takes us to be his children. And if he does that, we will never be expelled from that standing. Didn't we just see how the Father adopts in the Son, and the Son sends his Spirit into our hearts? How then could such a child ever be cast out of the presence of God? It's the same here as with justification. The Father would need to expel his own Son from his presence and his family if he were to expel anyone who has his sonship in Christ from the family of God. That's wonderfully comforting to us. By an act, God has irreversibly adopted us to be his children. That doesn't mean that we are always conscious of the fact that we are his children. Well, that goes back to what we are saying there about the witness of the Spirit. You say, well, sometimes I have that, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I cling on to the truth, but I don't feel that I am a child of God. Well, there are all kinds of reasons as to why that would be. But one of them, of course, is that you can grieve the Spirit of adoption by your sin. You can grieve the Spirit of adoption. When you grieve the Lord's Spirit, you lose the consciousness of your adoption into the family of God. But it doesn't change the fact. If we are in Christ, then God has adopted us. It is done once and for all. So the act of adoption. Secondly, the grace of adoption. It is an act of God's free grace. And again, we find this emphasized throughout Scripture, like all of the component parts of our salvation. But I want to consider this evening, particularly in relation to who these children are and how they become children. The grace of adoption in relation to who these children are and how they become children. So as to the first, who are these children? The answer's obvious. They're sinners, aren't they? If you go to adopt a child that's not yours, you bring him into your family if you have other natural children. Though the psychology might be somewhat different, the reality is this: that child is to be made in every way like as your own child. But when people adopt, they have parameters in mind, don't they? Well, we're going to adopt, and husband and wife sit down and they say, well, you know, what would you like to adopt, a girl or a boy? Well, they may come to that. How many children do you want to adopt? One, two? I don't think we could take on any more than two. How old of a child would you like to adopt? Well, I would prefer to adopt a baby because that's easier, because we can bring that baby up under our care. But to take a child who's maybe 7, 8, or 9 and they've been through so much in life, well, of course, that would be much harder. You sit down and you have these conversations, and of course, all of those things are reasonable and valid. And then you might think of whether or not you would be able to adopt a child with special needs, a disabled child. And you say, well, I would like to do that. Or you might say, I don't think I could cope with that. Friends, the reality is, when we look at the rates of adoption, the adoption rate for disabled children is hugely lower than those children who are not disabled. God has not looked at the race of men and chosen like that. God has adopted sinners who have no claim, who are absolutely unattractive in every way, who are the most deformed children you could ever imagine, utterly disabled, diseased from head to toe by sin. Humanly speaking, no one would ever adopt these children. But God does. Will you turn, please, to Ezekiel chapter 16? And God speaks to Israel of their adoption into his family in very powerful terms. He presents it by way of a picture, a metaphor of a child. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Here's a child that has just passed through the birth canal, still attached to the placenta. Nobody wants this child. It hasn't been washed from all of the fluids of the birth process. Its umbilical cord has not been cut. It hasn't been salted to preserve it from disease. It's literally been born, picked up, cast to the side, and nobody cares. But God. And when I passed thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said to thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Verse 8, Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. Well, there we are, like Israel, polluted in sin, abandoned. Our condition is hopeless. Our state is helpless. Jesus tells us that by nature we are of our father, the devil. We do his works. Paul tells us that we are children of wrath, even as others, but God. But God. He chooses the most diseased, the most despicable, the most unwanted child that we could imagine. And he brings them to be his children. You are not better than any of these children in the world. The only thing that makes you to differ, friends, is grace. God passed by you and saw in you what he saw in the worst of sinners. But he chose to love you and to make you his child. Who are the children? Sinners. How are they children? Well, that magnifies grace as well. All people in the world are sinners, but all sinners are not children. As I just mentioned, there are children of wrath, children of the devil, and there are children of God. There are those to whom God is a father, and there are those to whom God is not father. And so we're saying here, God is not the father of all men. Not in this sense. God is not the father of all men. There may be a sense that we can speak of God being the father of all men in relation to creation, that all men owe their origin to the Father. And so think of Paul as he speaks in Athens, and there he says, God has made us all of one blood. We are all the offspring of God. We're all God's children in that sense. We owe our origin to him. But if that is all the Bible means when it speaks about the children of God, then the Bible doesn't make any sense at all, because the gospel would thus be totally irrelevant. And if everyone were children of God in this sense by creation, what's the point of the doctrine of adoption? It isn't needed. So God is the creator of all men. He is not the father of all men in this sense. But then we see something else in Scripture. We find that there is a corporate adoption. A corporate adoption. And that relates to God's visible covenant people on earth, the visible church. And so you'll find things like this in the Bible: Israel was my son. Yes, the children of God cry out in the Old Testament, Lord, thou art our father, even though Abraham be ignorant of us. And then when you come into the New Testament, Paul speaks explicitly of this as adoption in Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. He's describing his sorrow and desire that his kinsmen might be saved. And in verse 4 he says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. And so, as we've seen many times before, there's a visible, invisible distinction in the covenant, in the church, and here in relation to adoption. There's a corporate adoption of the church, visible, but that's not what we're talking about here this evening. We're talking about a spiritual adoption. Only those people that God has elected unto life, who in time come to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are adopted by grace, and we obtain it through faith. Isn't that what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26? For ye are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even as many as believed on his name. They were not born of flesh and blood or by the will of man, but of God. Born of God, brought to faith. Well, then I ask you this evening, are you thus, or are you such a child? Do you trust in the name of the Son of God, who came, Galatians chapter 4, to redeem us? The eternal Son who humbled himself gloriously, wonderfully, to be made under the law, though he himself was the lawgiver. The blessed God undergoing all of the miseries of this life in our humanity, suffering the wrath of God and the cursed death of the cross. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. Are you a child of God? Not by nature. You're a son of Adam. You need to become a son of God. By nature, you're a child of the devil. His power must be broken in your life. Children, you need to get out of the devil's family. And you need to get into God's family. And the only way is through faith in Jesus Christ. How do I change families? By believing the gospel. By coming to Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to consider what he did. If you're struggling to put your trust in him, I want you to consider what he did. He died to make us his children. I'm not sure if you've ever heard of Pastor Lee Jong Rak. He's from Korea. And in Seoul, Korea, there was a terrible problem of people abandoning children in the streets, particularly disabled children. They were unwanted. And this pastor wrestled with what he would do to try and address this. And so he built a drop box on the side of his building, and he put a sign up, "Please put your unwanted babies in here." And he didn't imagine that anybody would. But they did. More and more unwanted children, often disabled children, were put into this box. You can go online and you can watch a documentary that was made around 2015, I believe, concerning this man. And Pastor Lee John Rack says this: "Lord, I make a commitment that I will give my life, yes, I will even die for these children." Well, the last figures that I was able to find was that he had 32 children that he was bringing up in his premises. But he didn't die for any of them. action from your parents, but ultimately you spend that money on what you want to, don't you? And then you become a teenager. Maybe you get a car. And you start to take on responsibilities, and you look at your money and you think, wow, life is a little harder than I thought it was. Now I've got to put gas in the car and pay insurance for the car. But you get all of your money. Who do you spend it on? You spend it on yourself, don't you? And then you get married. And now you're married, you can't just think about yourself. Now you're earning money and you have to pay the bills for the household and provide for your wife. And then what happens next? The children come and more children come. And you as a father now spend all of your week working to provide for your home. And the truth is this, isn't it? That only a fraction of your income is spent personally on yourself. Some of you young guys are going to have to grow up very quick. You spending all of your money on yourself, that is going to change. A tiny fraction of your personal income is going to be spent on yourself, because you will be spending it to put a roof over the head of your family, clothes to clothe your children, food to feed your children. And all of that, friends, should be natural. It is hard. And you have to budget, and sometimes things are really tight. But listen, it's not a chore, is it? It's not a chore. God lovingly provides for all of his children from his infinite storehouse. He doesn't have to budget. His resources never run out. He has sufficient to meet the need of every one of his children, no matter how many children he has in this world at any given time. He will provide for them, both their souls and their body, all the way to heaven, so that they will lack nothing. Remember what Jesus says at the end of Matthew chapter 6? He says, don't take thought for these things. Look at the lilies of the field. They're clothed in more glory than Solomon. Do you think that your father will not provide you when those flowers are here today and gone tomorrow? Then he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the two things come together there, the spiritual and the temporal, with a priority on the spiritual. God, your Father, has secured for you in Christ all things necessary for life and for godliness. And not only is it a blessing, not only is it a privilege, but listen, it is a right. You say, wait a minute. We deserve nothing. That's true. We have no entitlement to anything. That's true of ourselves. But friends, we are the children of God in Jesus Christ. He has secured these blessings for us. And God, your adopted Father, gives these things to you as a right. Lay hold of your privileges. Claim your rights as the children of God. God's fatherly protection, God's fatherly provision. Thirdly, God's fatherly correction. When he adopts you into his family, you are a child who has to live by his rules. And just like in your house, if you don't obey the rules, there are consequences. Discipline follows. And we don't like that discipline. And your parents tell you, children, when they're disciplining you, that it is for your good. And you find that difficult to process at times. But it is true in your families. And it is true in the family of God. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges every one of his children. So that if you do not have this privilege, this right, claim this right as well, by the way, if you do not have this privilege and this right, you are not sons, but bastard children. Well, what is the end of this correction? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And sometimes your father brings it into your life by affliction. At other times, he causes you to experience it through desertion. But he always, always exercises it in love. Children, sometimes you see your father's stern face. And yet, that stern face is still a face of love. I think sometimes we get this mixed up in the Christian church by way of discipline. You get all of these books, and you read them, and you're not far into them, and they're quite effeminate, really. They propound an idea that a father cannot be angry with his children. That a father has to show only outwardly love and mercy when he's dealing with his children. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. That is not how your heavenly Father deals with you. He shows you his stern face. He lets you know that he's angry as a father because of your sins. And yet there is nothing incompatible in all of that with love. And sometimes he lets you stew in it. Sometimes he leaves you. And you see the stern face, and the stern face continues for a while. He's teaching you something for your correction. It's a privilege of sonship. Fourthly, God's fatherly acceptance. And what I mean by this is the confidence that your adoption gives you in prayer. You wonder, what right have I to go into the presence of this holy God? And the first answer is, he's pardoned all of your sins and reconciled you through the death of his Son. But more than that, he's constituted you to be his sons. And he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Not to a frightening judge, to a holy God who is also your Father who is in heaven and who assures you of his welcome. Jesus told a parable on one occasion of a son asking bread. He says, if a son comes and asks his father for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will the father give him a scorpion? What kind of twisted father would that be? And of course, the answer is no. The father will give bread. The father, if he can, will give fish. And then there's one of those wonderful how much mores. How much more? If your earthly father will give you such gifts, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good gifts unto his children? And so you come to him with your petitions, knowing that you have no entitlement of yourself, but every right in the name of Christ the Son, coming by the Spirit of adoption, crying, Abba, Father, unto one who delights to hear the cries of his children and who desires ever to answer those cries. Do we make use of this privilege of prayer as the children of God? Or are we like children who constantly ignore their father? Their father walks into the room. They don't even give him a look or recognize that he's there. They say nothing to him. Are you the child that loves to come to commune and bring large petitions unto the Father in heaven? Fifthly, God's fatherly inheritance. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The sons of God are heirs in Christ. Think of it in this world where children inherit what belongs to their father. Here God is saying to you that God has put all of his children into the possession of a glorious inheritance. And it's described in many ways in the Bible. You can break it down into its parts, or you can consider it as a whole. The Bible tells you this, that you are an heir of the world because God owns the world. You are an heir of righteousness because Jesus Christ is your righteousness. You are an heir of the grace of life. You are an heir of salvation. You are an heir of all of the promises of God, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And every part of that inheritance, Christian, is glorious. But in Romans chapter 8, Paul takes us to the whole. And he says, you are an heir of God himself. The infinite, eternal, unchangeable God of heaven and earth, in his Son, you are an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Do you see what Paul is saying there? Christ the Son is entitled to everything. Christ the Son has merited for his people everything. And in the natural Son, the adopted sons get it all. All of this, Christian, is yours in Christ and yours by right. How do we respond to these things? John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, those despicable sinners, those children that no one would ever adopt, that we should be called the sons of God. Is there anything that's really more amazing than that in the world? Oh, our hearts were moved last week. He pardons all of our sins. He accepts us as righteous in his sight. He buries all of our guilt. But don't you see, adoption takes us even further than that. Now, we are the sons of God. Love the God who adopted you to be his children. And live unto the God who adopted you to be his children. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, what mercy that we can address you in this way, that we can call you our Father, and that you call us your sons. Lord, we all have different family experiences in this world. Some of us have very loving families. Some of us have chaotic families. There is much breakdown and hatred. But there's no family like this family. There's no father like our Father who is in heaven. There are no blessings and rights and privileges like those that belong unto the children of God through Jesus Christ. O Lord, bring us into an understanding of them, and may we go to you to claim these rights, not as defiant children, but as those whose hearts are moved, who love their Father. O Lord our God, we pray that you would give us all wisdom, that you would protect us from all evil, that you would provide all of our needs according to your riches in glory, that you would chasten us when we stray, that you would hear all of our prayers as we come asking for things. Don't give us the fish, or don't give us the stone or the scorpion, but give us those good gifts. And Lord, help us to see that all of the world is not sufficient as an inheritance to be compared with what you have given to us in Christ. Indeed, you have given us yourself in your Son, and in the Son, all things. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is in such a state as this. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Hear all of our prayers this evening that we offered as your children. We spread them all before you and pray, gracious Father, give us these good things. We ask that you would remember those that we've not prayed for. There are those going through deep waters and difficult times. We think of Amy and ask that your hand would be upon her to uphold her at this time. We pray for Katie likewise as she is engaged in work and trying to witness there and to her family, that, Lord, she would put on the beautiful garments of spiritual sonship and that she would testify to the glory of her Father in heaven. Bless her witness, bless the witness of others in this congregation, that we would live with the Father's likeness, and that men might know us to be the children of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.